James chapter 1. I had originally planned to go through 21 this morning, and don't think that's going to happen this morning. But look at verse 17, if you will. James chapter 1. While you're there, let me read or quote to you a passage that we've talked about often since we've started this book by Paul, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Never ends. And it's nice to say amen when things are going well and he's working in such a way that we enjoy it. But sometimes he works in us in ways we don't really necessarily enjoy. Sometimes we think we could give him a little direction because we think we have a better way for it to work out. But God knows best because he knows what he wants to accomplish. As you read through Genesis chapter 1, there is a reoccurring phrase in that chapter. God creates, and after he's done each day, he makes a comment. What is it? It is good. Can you imagine him doing it and saying, wow, that didn't turn out quite like I planned. Well, I'll fix it tomorrow. Why? Because everything God does is good. Everything God does is good, including the good work in you. Everything God does is good. Everything. Now, all of us at occasion look at that and say, wow, I'm really not sure why this is so good. But everything God does is good. Everything God does cannot be improved upon. You can't make it better. There's nothing you can do that would somehow say, well, that really looks nice now. Everything God does is good. Nothing he does can ever be improved upon, ever. Because, in our passage before us in James chapter 1, every good gift, everything, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from where? From above. Because God works in us and everything he does is good. It's coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God wants us to live every day doing what James admonishes us in the first part of this chapter, count it all joy. Why? God's doing a good work. That gives you the reason for joy. Because as you look at life and all the things that God is doing in us and all the good work that he's doing, all of it, we can count joy. Because whose work is it? God's work. Now we look at our work, we can't always say, this is good work. But when we look at God's work, we can say, I count it all joy. Because of what God's doing. In spite of the human frailties and propensity to do wrong, to be involved in sin, to yield to temptation, God wants me to have the courage and the wisdom to know how to respond to His work in me so that I count it all joy when I find myself in whatever situation He has brought about in my life to bring me to maturity. Because I know whatever He's doing, it's good. And it cannot be improved upon. And so God sees it necessary to work. God's not on a vacation. God left this earth and is ascended into heaven, but it doesn't mean the work has ended. The work continues. And the work continues in each person who names Christ as Savior, a believer. God's involved in their life, and the variations of trials that come upon us come because God has a program, if you will, an agenda for each and every one of us individually. When you're teaching in the classroom, sad to say, one thing you have to do in teaching is a lot of times you have to focus on the average or the medium within the classroom. It's difficult to bring a program that fits every single individual in the classroom. And the larger the classroom gets, the more difficult it becomes. God is such a great worker that His work is individually patterned for each and every one of us. And what He's doing in us at this point in time is good. Right now, it's good. And God's work is individually suited for our good in each situation. And this God who does good is the God by character that wants to give. It's the character of God. All of us have met people who, just by their bents or just their training or their background, whatever, we've met people who are generous. We've also met people who are not so generous. God always wants to give. It's God's nature to want to give. It's God who wants to be a giving God. It says in the first part of the chapter, He says, if you lack wisdom, do what? Ask God. Because God gives liberally. Either gives with generosity or gives with simplicity, the idea being that it's not contaminated, it's not connected to the strings. God wants to give. Should it surprise us that God wants to give? Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 7, He says, if you know how to give, why would you think it's strange that God knows how to give? God gives. And what He gives is good. And it's never not good. It is always exactly what it should be. God gives. He is a giving God. In fact, the words in this passage, it talks about the act of giving and the gift itself. I think the idea is just trying to emphasize that the whole package of who God is He's a giving God. And sometimes as Christians, that might seem slightly foreign because we think as Christians, we have to somehow go and beg and beg and beg to get anything from God. Somehow that God is up in heaven and He's saying, well, I don't really want to give to you, but I'll just kind of mete out a little bit of here for you. But that's just not God. Because God is what kind of God? He's a good God. And what does He give? Good gifts. Gifts that cannot be improved upon. It's exactly what you need at this exact time in your life to bring you to maturity, because God is in the business of doing a work in us. And how long is He going to do this? Until the day of Jesus Christ. He gives us all that we need. It comes from him. And sometimes we look at this and we say, well, this is coming from God. And sometimes it's hard for us to put together the events of our lives and look and say, wow, this is hard to imagine that this is what it should be. That somehow or another, it should be something different than this. That somehow or another, we think that there could have been a better way or something that had been a little easier to deal with or something maybe somebody else was getting that we thought maybe we should have had instead of them. And so we got all kinds of reasons to look at these things and the, if you will, bellyache about what God is doing, not realizing that it comes from God, the Father, and who James identifies as the Father of what? Father of lights. I love that picture that God gives of the light. You remember in John's gospel how the Apostle John brought out the issue of the light, that God is the light. He says in John's Gospel chapter 3, men who are in darkness do what? They run from the light. Why do they run from the light? Because everything God is, he is good, he is holy, he is pure. All of that makes manifest how bad people are. You ever talk to someone and say, well, how you doing? And you start sharing the gospel with them. And they say, well, I think I'm okay. I'm going to stand before God one day, and I'm at least as good as my neighbor. Least as good as my friend. Least as good as a person I work with. The answer is, well, it's the wrong point of comparison. The comparison is not between others of equally evil propensities. The comparison is between you and God Almighty. Now how do you look? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the light. It's the light that John the Baptist was a witness of. It's the light, if you will, from heaven that's contrasted with darkness over and over in Scripture. It's the light that Jesus says we should walk in. It's the light of which we have fellowship in. Everything about God can be embodied in that picture of the light. It's that picture that God gives us about light, goodness, holiness, purity. That's the light. I think it's the light of Revelation 21. It says there'll be no sun there, no moon there in heaven, but the Lamb will light it up. Can you imagine the glory of heaven in the presence of the light forevermore? This is the God who gives. It's the Father of lights. All about him. A.W. Tozer, I have mentioned it repeatedly. If you've not read A. Tozer yet, then have him read before I get back. I don't care what book you read, just read any of them. One of the points he makes is the most important knowledge any person can have as a Christian is the knowledge of who God is. Know who God is. When you know who God is, you'll have a better understanding of who you are. You'll have a better understanding how to deal with life and look at life and look at circumstances. You'll be able to count it all joy. That's why so much of what James is doing here is moving our attention off ourselves and onto the good God. Because for us, our attention gets diverted to the bad things rather than the good God. And we look at bad things, then we don't count joy anymore because we're looking at bad things rather than the good God. And notice, look at verse 17. Tell me, what kind of God is this? This is a God with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. No variation or shadow of turning. He's a God who's on a course of which he will never turn. What is his course? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. What's his course? He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And there is no shadow of turning. Now, I don't know if the allusion to the sundials or the planets or whatever it might be, lots of speculation about it, what it is. The main idea of the whole thing is, is God is incapable of change. It's his nature not to change, whether it's in his will, his decisions, or his actions. God is unchanging. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. In theology, we call that immutability. Immutability. The idea of immutability is that God never, ever, ever changes. Now, that's a quality that you and I have abused. By that I mean, we need change. Everyone in this room needs change. Everybody. I need to change an environment, so I'm going to California. We need the winter to be gone. Amen. Change. Do you know why you need change? Well, let me ask you. How many are married to somebody perfect? Two of you are. That's good. How many are married to someone who thinks they're perfect? We need change because we've not arrived yet. Change has within its character is it's saying in essence that it could be improved upon. Everybody needs change. Everybody needs improvement. Everybody. There's nobody who can't make changes. Now, we wrestle against changes. We don't want to make changes. And you get that old comment, you know, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, with a big enough stick, you can. Can you teach it? Well, you're not a dog. You're a person. People say, well, you know, I've done this so long this way, it's just a habit, I can't stop. You won't stop. You can change. How do I know? Because he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, because God is doing what in you? He's changing you. What's he changing you into? Go back to the first part of the chapter. He's changing you into a mature, perfect, complete Christian. So he, the God who never changes, is in the business of taking us who need constant change and changing us. And he never changes. He never changes by time. You come to me and you want to talk to me. Sometimes I'm friendly, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes you call me on the phone, it sounds like I'm busy. Other times it sounds like that I really want to talk to you. Right, Mary Jane? Mary Jane. Why? Because I'm always changing. What was that? Now, we know you can talk about you guys, too, if you want to. But I don't know that you really want to do that, do you? Does God ever have a bad day? Does he ever say, I'm sick and tired of you? No. Because God never changes in his time. Time can't change God because God exists above and beyond time. He's immutable. Time doesn't change him. Does time change us? Yeah. And the more time you have here, the more change there is, right? You wouldn't think it would have been hard at one time to even get out of bed. This coming day, it'd be hard to get in it. Why? Because time changes us. Our marriage and our relationship with family and friends, it changes us. We're a constant mode of change all the time. Why? Because we live a life within a context of time. God is beyond time. Time has no bearing on God, so he doesn't ever change. Never. God can never get better or worse. We can, because that's what he's working in us. He's trying to make us better. What makes us better? Being conformed to the image of Christ, becoming mature in Christ, growing and becoming complete and perfect in him. That's what James was talking about. Because some days we're better, right? I mean, some days you're better. Some days you get through a day and said, wow, I surprised myself. I handled that all right. Other days we're worse. Is that true? What time we get worse or better? We're in a constant mode of change, and please understand this, as you understand God, that God never gets better. There is no improvement with God. He can't get better. It's who he is at his core, and he never, ever changes. And what he said in Genesis 1 and said it is good, it is what God always says about everything he does, because everything he does is good. And it can never be better. So that means his work in you that he's begun when you got saved, he's been working in you, everything he's done has been good. And because he's immutable, unchanging, unvariable, without a shadow of turning, nothing he's ever done or will do could ever be better or worse. Because God's perfect. We're not. God is immutable in his purposes. God has a plan. Do you have a plan? How many have ever made a plan? Make one? How many have ever made a plan and tried to make the plan work? How many have ever made the plan and tried to make the plan work and it didn't work? Ever happen? Of course. I've talked to wives who say, I've got a plan. What's your plan? My plan is to change my husband. I said, really? Do you know what you're trying to do has never been done? It's my plan. Talked to young couples who are going to try to get married, and the one was a Christian and the other wasn't. And they said, my plan is to reach them for Christ once we're married. That works out really well. We have plans. We can be guaranteed about one thing about our plans. Our plans aren't always good, and our plans cannot be controlled in their entirety. We don't have that. Does God have a plan? Sure. Does he have a plan for you? Does he? Sure. God has a plan. What's he doing right now? He's implementing his plan. You go through a day, and you can look back at that day, and you know this for sure. You can say, this day was planned by the Lord. What did the psalmist say? My steps are ordered by the Lord. Why? Because he recognized the reality about who God was. Who God is, he's a God who makes plans. God is a God who acts on purpose. I've talked to people over the years in theology, they want to argue about God's arbitrary decisions regarding salvation. God has never done anything arbitrarily. God has purpose. What's his purpose? He who begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. For what end? That we might be like Christ, mature, perfect, and complete. That's his purpose. And so everything he does is good, and has a purpose, and he's immutable. He never changes. He can't be taken off track. Don't you love to go to school and try to find a way to get the teacher off the topic? Didn't you just love that? Just to get him off. And he goes, oh, man, don't have enough time to give the test. Outside, you got your $5 from everybody that you were able to do that. God has purpose. God can never be surprised. Ever. He's immutable. He's beyond time. He's beyond our influences. God is never surprised. God did not come to this earth to give his life on Calvary and was ever surprised about anything. He was not surprised that Judas Iscariot betrayed him. He was not surprised when his disciples fled and forsook him. He wasn't surprised. Nothing surprises God. Now, I'm surprised at times. You're surprised at times. Sometimes we're surprised. We look at what we've done and what we've said or what we react to and say, how in the world could I have done that? We're surprised about our own capacity to fail, which is so strange. We failed so much, you wouldn't think we'd be surprised about that anymore. We're even surprised. Sometimes we're surprised because we do better than we thought we would do, and that shocks us. Of course, when you do it, it shocks me too, but God is immutable, and as a result, there's nothing about time and energy or events that's ever going to change who he is. God is immutable. All of his purposes, his choices, his decisions have purpose, all of them, and they don't change. God is never surprised. And God is so immutable, you can't make him different than who he is. Now, I can. There was times, and I'm thankful today that my kids are out of the house and grown, and I can say these things so much easier than I could have at one other point in my life. There were times my kids could do things that would change me. Do you understand what I'm saying without me having to say that too much? I mean, there are times, now it's hard to believe, I am such an easygoing, nice, gracious individual that sometimes my kids could push me over the edge. Your kids ever push you over the edge? Oh, no. Make you something you don't want to be. You don't believe it? Go to the mall. My wife and I went out to dinner this last week with a quick bite to eat. There was a lady and a guy sitting in a booth. You know, young baby, they just wanted to get out of the house and get just a little peace and quiet. And they made the worst mistake you could ever make. You brought the thing with you. Peace and quiet does not reside in an 18-month-old thing, right? Peace and quiet. You can see them frustrated, and the kid was crying. The kid wanted everything the kid wasn't getting. The kid wanted the phone. No, you can't have the phone. So he cried and cried and cried and cried. Finally, they gave the phone to the kid. That lasted, kept the kid happy for at least 20 seconds. Then the kid wanted something else, and finally the husband said, that's enough. He stands up, grabs the baby, and leaves the restaurant and goes out to the car. You think she jumped up to follow? She says, I have peace at last, peace at last. She sat there for 20 minutes. Guy's out in the car with that kid, and she says, I've got peace. Women, do you know what this is like? Kids know how to push your buttons. Don't you think Satan is smart enough to know what pushes our buttons? But God cannot be changed by us. I've gone at times to prayer, and I've asked God that he might forgive me for my sin. And I have felt bad because I've been there before. And I've asked the same question more than once and thought, how could he forgive me again? You know how he can? God is immutable. His character never changes, even when ours does. Why do you think John says, if we sin, we're supposed to do what? Confess our sins. For he is faithful. You know what faithful means? Unchanging, dependable, believable. God is immutable. When you go to God and ask God, it's the same God every time. And nothing you ever do can change who God is. For me, there are times I get frustrated. There's times in the ministry when you're working with people, and believe it or not, people are not easy to work with. Of course, this church is. But there are people, and sometimes people are a little difficult to deal with. Right? I mean, compound what you're dealing with. Think what I got to deal with. You think you're dealing with me, and I'm bad. I got to deal with you. And sometimes it's frustrating. You're going, man, oh, man. And sometimes I'm working, and I'm thinking, oh, this secretary. Oh, I can't use words. I don't want to be specific. And I'm dealing with, I got to deal with this, and I'm thinking there are times I just don't want to. Why? Because I'm constantly changing. God never, ever changes. Do you understand how important it is to know that God never changes? Because God's good works never stop, can never be improved on, can never vary based upon how we're doing. God is still going to do good. We got this image in our brain about God up there with lightning bolts and baskets of fruit. We do good, we get the basket of fruit. If not, he zaps us. And somehow God is somehow controlled by how we act. Don't you know that everything that comes down from God is good? Everything. And everything has a purpose. What is it? Your growth in Christ and your maturity. Everything. And nothing you ever do changes God's purpose. Now, certainly, it may appear to change the way he's doing it, the way we act. I understand those human elements. But don't ever lose sight of the fact that our God is a God who can never change who he is. Ever. I wish with all my heart that we would get across in our minds the glorious truth that God is unchanging, so that we live our daily lives every moment of every day knowing the good God's doing good things, and I can count it all joy. So he illustrates it. Back over in James chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Can you think of anything good God has done? Anybody think of anything? Look at verse 18 and see if anything comes to mind. Can you think of just one thing in verse 18 that might come to mind about God's good work? You're saved! How good is that? Is there anything better? Is there anything better? People live their lives and they live their whole lives grasping at things out there they think are so good, and they say, I want to be rich, or I want to be famous, or I want to be secure. And they talk about all the, I want a big house, I want a big car, I want this, I want that. We have been given the greatest good gift anybody has ever thought of. We've been redeemed from our sins. We've been saved. God's transformed us from a sinner to a saint. saint. Hard to imagine. I mean, St. Thomas has a good ring to it, doesn't it? St. Rod. And if your name Bernard, I apologize profusely. Saints, notice what he says. Of his own will. What did I say about immutability? God has a purpose. You know why you're saved today? God purposed to save you. What? Yep. Now I know there's a contrasting truth that appears contrasting to us. The Philippian jailers questioned the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, how can I get saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. True? Absolutely. You are saved because you believe. But God acted first. It was his purpose to save you. Who was going to dissuade God from that purpose? You couldn't even dissuade God from that purpose. And some of you tried. Right? How many resisted getting saved? I mean, you resisted. This is not for me. I'm not an emotional cripple. I don't need a crutch called religion. And God says, you're going to get saved whether you like it or not. Then he made you like it. Why? Because it was of his will that he brought about your salvation. It was his choice. Remember John's Gospel, chapter 1, we talked about the light? Remember the verse in verse 13? He says, we were not born, if you will, of blood or of flesh. We were born of the will of God. God saved me. And he's immutable, and his purposes are that he wanted to save me, so therefore what did God do? Save me. Those people who advocate somehow that now somehow I could do something to change God's immutable salvation. How ridiculous. It doesn't understand the character of God who is unchanging. I could never do anything that would change that. I did nothing to get it. How could I do anything to lose it? God saves us. Remember that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? It says that Satan is going about the world and blinding people's eyes, and are people blinded to the gospel? And we think somehow if we learn all the right answers, we can persuade somebody and teach somebody and argue with somebody and convince them. And we think sometimes we're pretty good at it and we can convince them. But tell you the truth, the only reason a person ever comes to the light is because God turns it on. God does. It says he opens the eyes of the blind. That's why you're saved this morning, because God wanted to open your eyes. Pretty good gift, you think? God opens our eyes. Peter says, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was God's choice. Does God change? Never. And guess what? The choice to save us was a good one. Isn't it? Now, it's hard to see. What did he get out of it? It was a good one. And God doesn't make any mistakes, ever. How did he do it? He says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of a first fruits of his creation. Peter says it this way, that God, by his incorruptible seed, the word of God. We don't emphasize enough the importance of the message of this book. This is the center of everything. God used the mechanism of his word to open our hearts to the truth of who God is. Maybe the message was cloaked in a music, in a song, or in a poem that someone read, or a message someone preached. But God uses his word to change us. God does that. We are confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, how did he start that work? He introduced you to the gospel of truth. He introduced that to you. And he opened your heart and your mind to know it and to believe it. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Faith comes from him. And he uses the mechanism of the Word of God to give it to us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God uses the mechanism of his Word. That's why everything that should happen around this place should center on the truth of this book. This book is what changes lives. This book is what gets people saved. This book, as God uses it. Why? Because nothing that comes from this book ever returns void, ever. God's purposes will always be carried out by his word of truth. And what's he made of us? Last part of verse 18. He's made us fruits. First fruits. You know what first fruits are? Ever read back in the Old Testament? They took those first fruits. What were they? The first fruits. What was the purpose of those first fruits? Bring them to God. Why? To say to God, everything comes from you. It's all yours. And I bring these to you to consecrate my life and my fruits, all that follow, to you. Because you are everything. What's James saying? It's all about God. Even us, we're about God. We're the consecrated first fruits. We're here to declare what? That our God is unchanging and ever working and always does good. Everything. Everything he does is good. Nothing he ever does can ever be improved upon. Nothing. Unless you grapple with that issue, you will never be able to do what James tells us to do and count it all joy. Never. You will be constantly wrestling and measuring the things that happen in you and looking at them as good or evil rather than the good gift of God. You'll never be able to count them all joy. Never. And God says, count it all joy. Count it, because you know God's doing a good work in you. One day he's going to finish. I cannot imagine. Can't imagine. We talk about heaven and try to figure out heaven, but there's not a lot about heaven in the scriptures to figure out what it's like. Streets of gold makes no sense to me. Jewels on gates. Angels singing, elders around the throne, all the glories of heaven. But you know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to the work done in me. That's what I'm looking forward to. There are days I get tired of the battle with myself. Do you get tired of the battle of yourself? Tired of the failure of myself. One day the work will be done and I will be complete. You'll like me then. You really will. Mary Jane might even like me. Because I won't be the same person anymore, because sin will be gone. I look forward to that day, don't you? And I want to live as if it's true, and grow toward that day. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're such a good God, such a giving God, and that nothing could move you from your passion and purpose of working in us. And that everything you do, everything you say, everything you bring about, everything you allow in our lives is your good work. God, we're so grateful. God, help our maintain our focus on the good work of God, not get wrapped up in the nitty-gritty things of life and measure them by goods and evils. But God, let us look at the good God who gives abundantly above all we ask or think. Help us to praise you and thank you. Pray that our life would demonstrate the work in us, and that as we can become more conformed to your image, that we might testify of the greatness of our God and the good work in him. God, help us to live honorably, live in such a way that give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we ask it.